What's the title?
The title is, what does it really mean to be free? What is true freedom? And I haven't prepared it yet, but I have a good idea what it's going to be. Huh? 23rd? 2 weeks from today.
Leonard Skinner laid in?
Leonard Skinner, yeah. Free Bird?
Free Bird.
Yeah.
I might want to include that in my material. We could play it.
Yeah.
We could play it.
Yeah, you got to play it. Yeah.
There's a sound system up there. Good brand
music. Jack up the crowd.
Jack, yeah, that's, there you go. All right, where we've been, this is really part 7 in our series on prayer. We spent the first four sessions on the principles of prayer. The last two, we looked at the issue of thanksgiving and gratitude and having a grateful heart. And if you were here, you heard me say several times that this is a very big deal, and that gratitude does not come natural to us as human beings. What does come natural is taking things for granted, or taking credit for everything that happens in my life. And therefore we said it's crucial to cultivate a thankful heart. I had a guy email me, a guy that most of you know that comes regularly, and he emailed me today and says, you know, the teaching on Thanksgiving has really changed my life and my family. Just really had an impact. So I hope that you will take the time to really cultivate a thankful heart. But believe it or not, today we're going to talk, and this is really kind of out of request. I usually would leave this at the end, but I'm not, because it is pertinent to gratitude and thanksgiving, and that is how to pray when a storm comes into your life. You know what I mean by storm, right? Mm-hmm. Something very difficult comes into your life. Circumstance, you can call it what you want, adversity. And I asked you, I'm not looking for an answer, but think about it. When a storm enters your life, what do you do? Well, the first thing that's quite natural, and you probably should do it, is get rid of it. How do I get it out of my life? Is there something I can do to deal with the storm? But it's crucial that you do deal with it, as long as the means is not disobedience to God. Sometimes to get out of trouble, people do things they shouldn't do. But let's look at it in terms of, think about the storms of life that are out of your control. A storm that creates emotional pain and fear. What do you do? We're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about this. And before we really get into the prayer application, I ask you, I would just turn your attention, and I'm just going to share with you what it says, because most of you are familiar with this. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 24 to 27, Jesus says, "He who hears these words of mine and acts upon them," the NIV says, "puts them into practice, will be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the winds come, and the rain comes, and the storms come, and they beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock." And then he gives the flip side of it. He says, "He who hears my word and fails to act upon it, or who fails to put it into practice, may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the sand. And the wind comes, and the rain comes, and the storm comes, and it falls, because its foundation had been the sand." The question we need to ask is, where am I building my house? And there's so much that we can glean from these words of Jesus, but maybe one of the most important things he's saying is, I'm going to tell you this in advance. The storms in life are coming. Some of you may have storms today. Now, sometimes you might have a little squall, and sometimes you might have a hurricane. But he says they're coming. But most significantly, you know what he's saying? We can prepare for them in advance. we can prepare for them in advance. Paul Brand, who was a very, very famous orthopedic surgeon, he's deceased, but he lived a good part of his life in England, particularly during World War II, during the Blitzkrieg. And then after, he moved to India, where he worked with people who had leprosy. And then finally ended up in the United States, where he ended his career and where his life finally, where he died. But he said, you know, I've seen a lot of pain in life. A lot of pain. And he said this, I quote, he said, I am convinced that the attitude we cultivate in advance may well determine how suffering will affect us when it does strike. Again, being prepared for it comes. I'm convinced that the attitude we cultivate in advance may well determine how suffering will affect us when it does strike. Now, going back to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, we need to figure out, what is he really saying? When he says, he hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Well, basically what he's saying is, taking God's truth, God's word, and integrating it into my life, where it becomes foundational to my thinking. It becomes foundational into how I react when storms come. But guys, in order for that to happen, you have to be in the Word of God. You have to read it. You have to study. You have to reflect upon it. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of Christian men just don't do that. And if you're not doing that, then you're building your life on the sand. Just kind of a side note, something you might want to think about if this is something you have a difficult time disciplining yourself to do. I was meeting with a guy last week who is a very busy guy. I'll just put it that way. He's very got a huge company. He travels a lot. And he always, we were talking about his spiritual life, and he says, you know, that's has been one of the hardest things for me is to, you know, regularly be in the Word and praying. And he said, but you know, I've done something recently. He says, I have a good friend who's has kind of a similar situation as I am, a real busy guy. And we decided to hold each other accountable. And he said, this is the way we're doing. He says, it's really working. He says, every morning we email each other and share the one verse that was most significant in our morning reading. And we both do it. And we don't send it means we didn't read the Bible. And says, so I know he's expecting an email from me. And I'm feeling really bad when he sends me an email and I ain't got an email to send him back. And he says, it's working. And ironically, I talked to the other guy earlier this week, and he says, it's working in my life too. So that's just a thought or an idea. Find somebody that you might want to do that with. But guys, the central truths of the Bible can serve as a very powerful comfort and a resource during difficult times. Because, and this is what we're really going to look at today, they teach you how to respond to adversity. So much of the Bible is that. It teaches you how to respond to adversity. This is what Tim Keller says about this. This is his wonderful book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And I like that title, Walking with God. And he says, once you're in a crisis, he says, there's no time to sit down to give substantive study and attention to parts of the Bible. He says, as a working pastor for nearly four decades, I've often sat beside people who are going through terrible troubles and silently wished they'd taken the time to learn more about their faith before the tidal wave of trouble had engulfed them. As we have seen, the main reasons of the heart that help us endure suffering are the foundational doctrines of our faith. The creation, fall, atonement, and resurrection. These are profound and rich truths we need to grasp deeply before we suffer, or we will be unprepared for it. And many of these lessons are very difficult to learn on the job when we are in the midst of adversity. And he says, a great deal of preparation for suffering is simple but crucial. It means developing a deep enough knowledge of the Bible and a strong and vital enough prayer life, which is what we're going to be talking about, that you will neither be surprised by nor overthrown by affliction. So a good question that we all probably should ask is, what do I need to know? You know, what in the Bible do I need to know that I need to have ingrained in my life that will provide that foundation, that will enable me to weather the storms of life? Now, I don't know if you remember, back in January, we talked about this a little bit. When we went, remember we talked about dealing with disappointment in life? And we talked about having a picture, the way we want life to be. And often those pictures will blow up, and how do we respond? Well, in that, we kind of touched on this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but this is the foundation, guys, for dealing with the storms of life. So let's pass these real quick. I'm going to make a couple of comments on them, then I'll see if you have any comments or questions. There should be enough for everybody. All right, everybody got it? These are four truths, and there's I've kind of give you a simplistic little outline, but there's so much more depth to all of these. But the first is very simply that when you're going through a storm, it's important that you know that you are of great value to God. He loves you, and Jeremiah says, with an everlasting love. And this is what he's committed to, guys. He is committed to your and my well-being. And if we don't experience his well-being, usually it's because we shoot ourselves in the foot. We self-inflict ourselves. And that's what we'll go into that a little bit next week. But he is committed to us and our well-being. I'll give you another good verse, Psalm 118:6. Psalm 118:6 says, God is for you. He is for you. It's kind of like the way you think about your kids. Man, you are for your kids, aren't you? There's nobody more interested who stands behind and loves your kids more than you and your wife. In fact, I tell my children, there's nobody, basically, and they always remind me it's God, but there's nobody right now in their lives that loves them and is committed to them like their mother and I. And they need to hear that. Well, that's the way we are with God. Second thing, he is sovereign over life, including our circumstances. And whatever's in our life, he said, it's there by his consent. He's allowed it. He could have prevented it, but he's allowed it. But he loves you and is committed to your well-being, so they've got to be there for a reason. And then we know this. Number three, he can remove any storm whenever he chooses. Jeremiah 32:27 says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? The God of the universe can handle your storm. And then finally, God is using the storms of life purposely for our good. And I'm going to show you that today. And so the bottom line is, guys, when a storm comes into your life, one of two things is going to happen. The first is we will allow the pain we are experiencing to interpret our view of God. You get that? We will allow the pain we're experiencing to interpret our view of God. We'll look at him as, he doesn't care about me. He's not a loving God. Why would he allow this to happen? And people walk away from the faith because they see God or they view God based on what they're experiencing. There's a guy that for several years was involved in one of the studies here. And he walked away from it because basically his life was bad and he blamed it all on God. just abandon it. Kind of his, this ain't working for me. But the alternative and the proper thing is to allow our view of God and what He has revealed to interpret the difficult experiences we're going through. This is how you respond correctly. Let me stop here. I've said a lot. Comment or question, anybody?
Can you repeat that second way we would respond?
We will allow our view of God and what He has revealed to interpret the difficult times we are experiencing. Anybody else? Well, before we consider the issue of prayer and the storms of life, let me just say this. How we respond to pain and affliction is everything. Our response is everything. And it's crucial that we respond correctly. Listen to what, if these words sound familiar, I used them in the book, The True Measure of a Man, so you've probably heard this, but I think very powerful words from the famous, highly influential 20th century Swiss psychologist, Paul Tournier. Tournier says, I quote, "Only rarely are we masters of the events in our lives. But we are responsible for our reaction. Something happens to you, we're responsible for how we react." And he says, in other words, we're accountable for the way we respond to the struggles we encounter. And he believed that a positive, active, creative response, and we're going to talk about this, what that means, to one of life's challenges will develop us, while a negative, angry one will only debilitate us and stunt our growth. In fact, Tournier believed, listen to this, guys, that the right response at the right moment might actually determine the course of a person's entire life. I don't know if you know of anybody, but sometimes you might encounter an older person that's just angry and bitter towards life. And it's affected their life because something happened in their past and they never dealt with it. They didn't react to it correctly. They're angry and bitter about it. And what happens is the past impacts their lives today because they didn't respond to usually something that was painful in their lives. He found that quite often humans are presented, listen to this, guys, humans are presented with rare opportunities to develop and grow only through hardship and trial. That, in fact, was why Tournier moved away from the traditional pattern of diagnosis and treatment and began to address his patients' emotional and spiritual needs as well. In other words, as a psychologist, he took what he normally, the traditional way that you treated people, but he added to it helping them with their emotional and spiritual needs. Philip Yancey says, we got to remember this, guys, that God can solve every problem we have. But instant solutions is not what He's all about, because those aren't really important to Him. He says what's most important to Him is how we respond to our struggles. And ultimately, will we trust Him? So, a storm enters into your life. What do you do? Well, turn, if you would, to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. By there? We're going to read verses 1 and 2. David Faulkner?
Sure. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
You know, one of the things that you will notice if you pay close attention in the scripture is that people who walk with God often call him their helper. Their helper. In fact, the Holy Spirit is referred to by Jesus and John as the helper. And you remember what he says? You know, it's for your good. It's for your benefit that I'm leaving you, because God's going to send a helper. And you know what that word helper comes from? The Greek word parakletos. Well, I love this. Parakletos means literally someone who comes alongside you to help you. That's what God wants to do. He desires to be our helper. But do we see him that way? You see, when a storm enters our lives, either we lift our eyes to God, like David says in Psalm 121, we lift our eyes to God and bring our fears into his venue, or we gaze at our circumstances, we see them from our very worldly perspective, and we generally then carry them around on our shoulders. The problem is, guys, if you remember, we're not burden-bearing creatures. Now, the Bible doesn't say we're like stallions or elephants. It says we're like sheep. And sheep can't do squat. They can't bear any burden. And so what happens when you begin to try to when you begin to carry your burden around, you begin to sink. And it can easily become a downward spiral. I thought of Jesus, or really the 12 disciples. They're in a boat. They're out in the water, and it's storming. There's a storm, a literal storm. And Christ is not with them, and they're fearful. And then all of a sudden, they see him walking on the water towards them. And it scared the stew out of them to see him doing that. And finally, he gets close to the boat, and Peter says, "Lord, can I come out to you?" And Jesus says, "Come." Jesus stops and says, "Come." He kind of extends his hand out. Peter gets out of the boat and starts literally walking towards him on the water. You remember what happens next?
They're a little fearful.
And you know what? He starts looking at the waves. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, starts looking at the waves. And when he does that, you know what happens? He starts to sink. Until Christ finally reaches back out to kind of rescue him. That's what kind of what we're talking about here. Focusing on what God has said in the Scriptures. Focusing on these truths right here. And focusing on other truths, which I'll talk about in a minute. But let me share with you two really, really good verses. The first, I'm going to have all of you, if you would, turn to Hebrews 4:16. And I'm going to read to you from the Amplified. So we'll really get this. I'm going to read Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4.
4:16.
You're reading what?
And I'm going to read Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. All right. Everybody there? All right. Frank, how about Hebrews? You got it?
Got it.
4:16.
Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
That is a great verse. It doesn't just say we're to approach God's throne. We're to approach God's throne of what?
Grace.
Of grace. Crucial word. Crucial word, grace. It means divine enablement. Grace literally means, it means there are several definitions, but you see there's saving grace, but then we're experiencing God's grace as we live. And in Hebrews 13:9 it says, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by God's grace. And therefore, guys, our responsibility is draw near to God's throne of grace to find help that He clearly wants to give us. This is what this verse says.
So grace as a noun, a definition as a noun?
Well, there's several. You know, I always like God enabling us to do that which we can't do ourselves. That's to me, that's the best definition there is. Another is to consider it as divine enablement. But some people say it's the power to do the will of God. And we'll come back to grace in a minute. Let me read to you. Listen to this from Isaiah. You will guard him and keep him. And let me back up. Say this. You know what God's will is while you're going through a storm? Clearly, his will is not necessary. Okay, I'm going to grab you out of it every time you have one. Yeah, but you know what his will is? That as you walk through a storm, you experience his peace. That you experience his peace. That you can walk through it with peace in your life and peace in your heart. Listen to what Isaiah says. You, being God, will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace. Listen to this. Whose mind is focused on you. Because he commits himself to you, he leans on you and hopes confidently in you. And he goes on to say, so trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. But the most important thing is to keep, he says, I'll guard you and I'll keep you in perfect peace. The person whose mind is focused on God and God's truth. I'm meeting with a guy right now who is experiencing a terrible storm in his life. A lot of fear and a lot of pain. And we've met several times. And I've gone with him. I've gone through with him everything we've talked about so far. And everything we'll talk about in the balance of our time. And we go through and we talk about how God is purposefully using this in his life. And I said, a year from now, I guarantee you, you will look back and realize, even though he brought a lot of this on himself, you will realize that this was incredibly beneficial to you. And he experiences this peace as he focuses on God's truth. But then I'll get an email, I'll get a text from him out of the blue saying, I got to see you right away. The peace has left him. He's like Peter, he's looking at the waves. Now that doesn't mean, guys, that you'll always have perfect peace in a storm. In fact, I'll share this with you real quick. A number of years ago, I went through a difficult time. And I had a lot of fear and a lot of pain. And yet, what we've talked about today and what we'll talk about in the balance was incredibly helpful. And I would find myself at peace. And then 2 or 3 hours later, guess what? The fear comes right back. I'm looking at the storm. And yet this is what happens when you're in a storm. Tell me you don't agree. Your imagination starts running wild as you begin to think all the things that could possibly happen that are bad. And that could possibly happen. The fear runs wild in our imagination. And you know when it really runs wild? You've heard me say this. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you start thinking about it. And so I would go through a period of peace and then turmoil. I'd come back. Really, peace, turmoil. I walked through this with God. And I don't know how many, several weeks later, I'll never forget this. I woke up one morning and I realized the peace was permanent. The circumstances hadn't changed. The circumstances that caused so much anguish had not changed a lick. But I had a peace that was permanent. And what was interesting, a couple weeks later, the circumstances changed to my liking, but it really didn't matter because the peace was there. And that's why, you know what? That's what's so cool about it, looking back. It was a peace that I knew I did not generate myself. That's why Paul calls it, you remember what he calls it? The peace that
transcends all understanding.
Surpasseth all understanding. It's hard to how did this happen? Now, one of the first things that I do when a storm enters, I go back to the truths of the sheets you got. But then I'll also, I love to read the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. It's the end of Genesis. It's powerful. All these horrible things happen to Joseph. His brothers treat him terribly. He spends a long time in prison unjustly. And through a series of circumstances, he ends up coming out as the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And when his brothers realize that he was now, he could have him put to death, they're terrified. He says, you know, guys, you meant harm to me. You meant evil to me. But God has taken it and used it for good to bring about this current result. You see, that's how the Word of God, when you read people who actually go through incredible suffering and see how they handle it, to see their faith, it encourages us. You read about David. Now, we've talked about David. Remember, we talked about when he and his men were out at war, they come back. You remember what happened? Their wives and their children were gone, and their village had been burned. And they all started weeping. They didn't know what to do. In fact, then they started to say, you know, it's David's fault. They said, we're going to stone David. We're going to get him. Remember what it says? David did two things. And it's encouraging to go back and read this. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And then he said, Lord, in the midst of this terrible situation, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do?
Where's that?
Oh, Sonny, I knew you were going to ask. I'll have it for you afterwards. I think it's in 1 Samuel. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, Dave.
This is kind of all, it's related, but certainly understand, you know, keeping our focus on the Lord and in our storms. But the part here about whatever is in our life is there by His consent. So maybe that, I guess I've, this is a
let me look, question. Can I share with you a different way?
Yeah.
He could have prevented it, but He didn't. Whatever happened, He could prevent.
It's not that He created the storms.
Well, as we'll see next week, so many of the storms in our life are self-inflicted.
Right.
You know, and so and
like, he allowed.
Yeah, and I mean, this is the issue that has been debated for centuries: God's sovereignty, God's sovereign will, and our freedom. And you know, they're both true. They're both true. And we could probably spend weeks talking about this. But I hear what you're saying. Everybody get that? A good way to see it, though, is that, okay, God could prevent anything from happening, but He didn't. So He allowed it. If you want to look at it that way. And He loves me. But He also could take it out of my life if He wanted to right now. But He hadn't. So there must be purpose in it, because He's committed to my well-being. One way to look at it is, I don't know about your own relationship with your dad, but think about your own father. If you had a good, loving father, and think about it, if your father, earthly father, let something into your life or made you do something, there was a reason for it. And you can see it. You see there's purpose. To me, when you can see there's purpose in affliction, it'll transform the affliction. When you see that it's there maybe for my own good, my own welfare, then it'll have an impact on the way you view it as you go through it. Now, we're gonna run out of time. I don't want to do that. Let's talk about, how do you pray? What do you pray in a storm? Back in January, this was one of the things that we prayed, and we'll go through it again because that's so important. Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew 11:28-30.
Thank you.
Everybody there? Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Mike Shannon, would you read those for us, please?
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
You know, guys, the first time I ever read that, and I probably read it a lot of times, and I looked at it and I thought, what in the world is he talking about? And a very wise, godly man explained it to me, and it's been significant. He says, you need to understand what a yoke back in biblical times was designed to do. Basically, you put it on two animals, say two oxen, so they work together in unison to accomplish a certain objective. And so if there's some objective in the storm that you're experiencing, God is saying, take my yoke upon you. And how do I do that? What do I pray? You pray or you declare this to God. Guys, this is crucial. Lord, I'm committed to seeing your objective done in my life. I'm committed to seeing the objective come to pass in my life in the circumstances that I find myself in. And so whatever, Lord, you are trying to accomplish in my life, I am with you. I'm with you. I'm committed to whatever you're trying to accomplish in my life. And you may not even know what that is. That's faith, guys. That's putting on his yoke. That's putting confidence in him. And he says, as you do this, as you approach the storms this way, he says, I will provide rest for your soul. Rest for your soul is peace. That's what we're looking for. Comment or question?
That's what Mary says.
Say that again. That prayer. I'm trying to, Lord, I'm committed to seeing.
Lord, I'm committed to seeing your objectives come to pass in the circumstances I find myself in. Whatever you're trying to accomplish in my life, I'm with you. I'm committed to it.
Think about Mary.
Yeah. Yeah, Mary. I mean, Mary's the best example, one of the best examples of this, particularly we said of having your picture blown up. You know, she was expecting this nice wedding, nice family, and she's told she's pregnant. Just blew up her picture big time. Brad, were you going to say something?
I was going to say, you know, we talk about wanting to be Christ-like. And you know, here he lays it out for us. You know, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart.
Amen.
And men don't hear that.
Yeah.
Men don't, maybe they don't teach their sons that.
Yeah. Amen. Great point. Anybody else? Well, a very significant prayer or verse on prayer as it relates to hardship is Philippians 4. So if you would, turn to Philippians 4. Everybody there? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Michael Adams, you got it?
4, 6 and 7.
Yep.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
There's a lot here. We could spend a lot of time on this, but we don't have that time. But he's saying, first of all, I don't want you to be anxious about anything. But in everything, not just a few things, everything, by prayer and petition, and I'm going to skip those next two words, present your request to God. So we're called to bring everything before him that causes anxiety in our lives and bring them before him. But don't you find it interesting? We're to do it with what? With? Oh, come on, guys.
Prayer and supplication.
Now, prayer and supplication with? Thanksgiving. I forgot this slower class. Only kidding.
Slow.
Butch Burkett this morning says, you know, I need to find a slower class to be in.
Tell him join us.
Gary was here Wednesday. We're to do it with Thanksgiving. Whatever cause that, we're to bring it before Him in Thanksgiving. How do you do that? How about this? Lord, I don't really know what You're doing in my life. I don't know why these storms in my life. But I want to, in advance, I want to thank You for the way You're going to use it in my life for my ultimate good. Now, guys, that's radical faith. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. But you know what? If you think this is radical, let me show you a verse in James that's even more radical. Turn to James 1. We're not too far from it. It's towards the back of the New Testament. James 1, right after Hebrews. Go to James 1. Everybody there? Russell.
Aye.
2-4.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Now, guys, think about this. You almost would think he would say, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You would understand that. But what does he say? How are we to approach trials? What are the first three words?
Joy.
Joy.
Consider it joy. Now that sounds just crazy. When a trial comes, he says, consider it joy. Why? He says, because it's going to generate in your life perseverance, strength, basically. But not only is it going to produce strength, it's going to basically, God is going to use it spiritually so that you might become mature and complete, not lacking anything. So he's saying it's almost like consider it joy because God is giving you an opportunity. He's going to do a work in your life. Now, when we talk about Paul's instruction back in Philippians, let me just say, we're not talking about throwing up a little prayer. When you're going through a difficult time, you need to spend some time praying about this. Praying about the issue. Paul says prayer and petitions with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. But you can't be necessarily, we have to be careful because we're very easily, our prayers are just self-serving. We're not thinking about, okay, God, You're going to use this. We're thinking, get rid of this. And so you have to think maturely. You have to realize that God may be, if He's causing all things to work together for my good, then we want to make sure that His purposes and objectives for our lives come to pass. And so it's important to think maturely. I mean, sometimes, we need to pray specifically about an issue. We need to pray for God's strength. But sometimes we need to pray Psalm 31:3, Thou art my rock and my fortress, for Thy name's sake Thou wilt lead me and guide me. Lord, what would You have me to do?
Which one is that?
That's Psalm 31:3. Then you have James 1:5, where you may ask God for wisdom. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, I'm not sure how to pray, what to do. I'm not even sure what to pray. But I bring this issue before You that's causing me such anguish. And I give it to You. And I place it in Your hands. And I'm trusting You with the outcome. And this is something that you, again, it's got to be kind of learned as you walk through the storms of life. maybe the most, some of the most important verses on this is in 2 Corinthians. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry we're having to go through this so fast. This is just, it turns out it's a longer lesson than I anticipated. 2 Corinthians 12. Seven through nine. Have you read? Have you read for us?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 12:7-9.
Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
Yeah, very good. Paul, what did he, we don't know what this affliction was. It's just, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. And Paul, the first thing he did, three times he asked God to remove it. He asked God to heal. So, I mean, that's very appropriate to pray. You know what? Paul was expecting it. And he probably experienced that in the past where he's run into trouble, he prayed, and somehow God delivered him. But what's the answer this time?
No.
No! I'm not going to do it. You see, that Paul recognized one thing that happens. He recognized the purpose in this thorn, which was what?
Reminder. My grace is sufficient.
Okay, but he says something else. That's exactly what. In fact, hold that thought. I'm coming right back to it. What did God use this for? And how did He use it in His life? To keep him from what?
Exalting himself.
Yeah. There was purpose in it. It kept me from exalting myself. I went back and read Deuteronomy 8, which we read last time we met, about the people, the Israelites, and the warnings. And I went back to this verse. It says, and this is Deuteronomy 8:16. It says, in the wilderness, while you were in the wilderness, and they were, how long were they in the wilderness?
40 years.
While you were in the wilderness, God fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, listen to this, and that He might test you, that He might do good for you in the end. In other words, when it's all said and done, it was for your ultimate good. That's what it led to. And God says, I'm not going to give you the answer to the prayer as you wanted it. Instead, I'm going to give you grace and power and peace. But this is so important, guys. You know, you never know what you're going to face in life. I mean, at the ages that we are, you know, basically, you know, we know there are going to be storms coming. But God, and basically, Paul tells us in verse 9 that whatever you're facing in life, my grace is sufficient for whatever you experience. The key is we need to know how to appropriate that grace. And the great thing is when you experience God's grace, that's when you experience the reality of God in your life.
What was that verse?
That was verse 9 from 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. I leave you with this final thought. Listen to this. In Philippians 1, verse 6, we are told, I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work in your life when you became a Christian will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, once you become a Christian, that's when I began a good work in your life, and I'm going to continue it until the day you die. He says almost the very same thing in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for it is God that is at work in you to will and to act according to His good purpose for your life. So, I leave you with this. God is saying, you're my child. As a Christian, you are a child of God. And He's saying, from those verses, I'm committed to moving and working in your life. I'm committed to developing you spiritually, your character, your faith. Because this leads to your ultimate good. And He says, there are different ways and means that I will use to see this come to pass, including the storms. Because we're told in Hebrews 5:8 that Jesus, even Jesus, learned obedience from the things in which He suffered. And the great thing that we need to know about God, we're told this in Hebrews 4:15, He's not immune to our suffering because He's experienced suffering Himself when he went to the cross. So He's not a God that's removed and doesn't understand. He says, I've been there. I've experienced it.